Good morning, boys and girls. This is a basket, right? Can everybody see that? But before we start, let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Ask our kind and loving Father, what a joy it is to be in your presence, Father, this Sabbath day. Be with each and every child in front of you, Father, even the children that are seated at the pews, Father. Bless them, but especially, Father, the children, give them a double portion of your blessings. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, I come from Africa, and I was born in a country called Kenya, and what we do there for cooking, we don't have a whole bunch of ovens and things like that, so we use coal, charcoal, and what we use to carry charcoal is baskets like that. And that's where we store coal. And why I'm bringing this up is because I want to tell you a story about a young man. His name is Yakobo. That's Swahili for Jacob. And Yakobo was a young boy who loved his father. But Yakobo used to want to be exactly like his father. His father loved reading the Bible. He loved reading the Bible. So Yakobo went and asked Father, he's like, Daddy, I want to be just like you. Can I get a Bible? His father went and bought him a Bible. But then Yakobo tried to read. He tried to read, but he couldn't understand. So he went to his father again. He's like, Daddy, I cannot understand anything that I read. So why do you keep reading something that you cannot understand? Right? His father took the basket. It was full of charcoal. Took all the charcoal and poured it. Told him to go down the stream and pick up some water and bring it back. Do you think he came back with water? No, because it has a whole bunch of holes, right? So Yakobo filled it with water, came all the way back. It was empty. It's like, Daddy, it's empty. Go back and get me some more water. He went back, got the water. By the time he came back, it was empty again. What did Daddy say? Go back and do it again. So he went back. Third time, he came back and it was still empty. It's like, come on, Dad. Are you just playing with me? But he said, no, go back the last time and get some water. So reluctantly, he went and brought the water, but it was still empty. The basket was empty. So Dad asked him, do you know why I told you to do that? He said, no. He said, look inside. So at the beginning, it was all covered with coal, charcoal. So it's all black. But for so many times he went back and forth with water, it was all clean inside. That's what the Word of God does to us. I'd like to encourage all the parents to try as much as possible to read to your children. Amen. It is integral that we read to our children at a young age to teach them how to read the Bible. Boys and girls, read and read and read the Word of God. It will wash you from the inside out. Okay? Let us close with a word of prayer. Our kind and loving Father, look at this young heart. Father, you have started a good work in us, Father, and we know that you are faithful and just, and you will finish a good work in us, Father. Be with these children, and be with the rest of the parents, Father, by giving them the wisdom that they have a job, and the job is to train up these children, Father. We pray this, trusting and believing in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
For those those that have blue cards, it's time to come forward. And if you have other special requests or concerns or prayer, come forward now. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that You have provided Sabbath for us so we can come apart to Your house and worship together. Be with Omar this morning as he brings the words of life to us, that as the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, that we will learn more about You and be drawn closer to You. Be with our members today that are ill and weren't able to come and worship with us this morning. Give them a blessing. Be with our pastor as he leads out here in our church, be with our church leaders and be with the different ministries we have in our church, that as we work for You, that we can show others Jesus and that they would want to know more about Jesus. This morning we want to remember our refugees in Rwanda. They're being mistreated, some of them being killed. Be with them, give them safety at this time. We thank You once again that we can be here today and worship You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I don't know how many of you are enjoying the Sabbath school, adult Sabbath school lessons. Sometimes it's hard because I'm back with the cradle roll and everything, so I don't know how many of you are using Hope Sabbath school, but I thoroughly enjoy that because it's interactive and everything, and it kind of makes me feel like I'm part of an adult class and everything, whereas, you know, before I started watching that, it was like, oh yeah, okay, I studied my lesson, but you know, it just wasn't the same, so I really thoroughly enjoy it. And as I thought about what was the theme this week, this goes right along with it. Okay? The new TV. One evening, during a round of visitation, a pastor decided to call upon one of his church families. As they invited him in, he could tell that there was probably not a good time for quiet, discussion of spiritual matters. It was in the early days of the high definition, large screen TVs, and they were gathered around their expensive new set and glued to a program. Didn't sound to me like they were watching Hope TV either. The pastor was inwardly very concerned and disappointed. As a member of the church school finance committee, he knew that they were thousands of dollars behind in their tuition payments. The committee had carried them along for a few years, going on their frequent promise to pay. Fortunately, sad stories like this are very few. We can take courage in the fact that Jesus died to set us free, including the blessing of carefulness in our personal finance. There is no feeling that like the freedom from debt and achieving that it is possible with God's help. Today we have the privilege of assisting our local conference with its larger projects that benefit us all. Today it's for the Kansas-Nebraska Conference Advance, and that includes supporting education, evangelism, building projects, conference youth ministry, and many others. Thank you for your help in this endeavor. The deacons will take up our offering at this time. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the many blessings that you give us, whether they are monetary or spiritual or otherwise. We ask that as this offering has been taken this morning, that it will go to help further the work in this conference so that many may know your love and may that you can come back again soon, and we thank you for it. Amen.
Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Isaiah 26, verse 9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I speak thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness.
Good morning, three angels. God is good. Okay, we're going to say God is good, and then you respond back and say it all the time. And then I say it one more time, and then you repeat back, okay? God is good. And all the time? Beautiful. This has to be the highlight of your week, regardless. Last week, I was talking to a lady outside. She told me that I think it's her sister fell down. And she tried to talk to her, and her sister let her know that it doesn't matter if I'm in pain or not, God is still good. That is a promise that we need to hold on to, because God does not change himself for us. God changes us. Okay? I'm having little problems with this mic, but don't worry about it. We already prayed about it back then. We go back there in that room, and it's not like a huddle, and then we're like, oh no. We go back there and pray, because this is serious business. I can come up front and do announcements easy. But coming to tell you words of truth, that is a whole different topic. So, would you pray for me while we continue doing this? Also, I would like us to just say an amen for Ben. One more time. Amen?
Amen.
Outrageous talent. Outrageous. I couldn't handle that violin the way this young man does. So we're going to pray for him also, because at 1 o'clock he's going to South Church with the school choir, I believe, right? And they will be singing there this afternoon. So keep them in prayer. This morning, I was supposed to do the announcements. I was supposed to do the translation. I was supposed to preach and do the children's story. This is just a challenge to everybody. I want us to look at it from a serious standpoint. Again, the same lady who told me about her sister, one time I went and asked her to do the morning prayer. She had never done it before. Guess what she told me? God has called us to be minute men. Not to think twice. When we are asked to serve, remember, it's not about you. We are just doing things to glorify God. That is a challenge to each and everyone out there. If you see there's something that needs to be done, please, don't wait for somebody to ask. There's a lot of people out here that we can do. And with that, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our kind and loving Father, it has now come time. It has now come time for your word to speak. Father, please reveal yourself. Not for me, not for anybody in here, Father, but for your glory. Use me just as a vessel, Father, because you know what kind of person I am. I ask for forgiveness before I do anything for your name's sake. And may you open our hearts to be receptive, Father, throughout the message, and let this message work in the lives that they need to work with. In Jesus' name I do pray and believe. Amen. I don't have a computer. For that, it is an advantage and a disadvantage. It's an advantage to me because I hope everybody brought their Bibles. We are Adventists and we are known as people of the Word of God. So we're going to go through a journey in the Bible. So that's the advantage. The disadvantage is that you guys cannot see. Another advantage is the person who's up front, he doesn't have to do a whole bunch of work. So Samuel, you're welcome. Today, this topic that I chose, the title is Judgment of Your Righteousness. It's a hard topic. It's something hard. But the times that we live in right now, every single thing that is going on around us right now, there has to be a solution and there has to be an answer to why things are happening the way they are happening. Believe it or not, this world is coming to an end. I've prayed about this sermon for weeks. I've mentioned to, I think, two or three people to keep praying for me because I have a full-time job. I leave the house at 6 o'clock. I don't come back until 6 o'clock probably. And I have to make visitations to families. And then I have to come back. With the last bit of energy, my daughter asked me to run in the house. So trying to juggle all that and then still come up with a message, it's all God. It's not me. So everything that I'm going to speak to you today, don't look at it as Omari said this. No. This is God-inspired word, and he has impressed me to write what I wrote. That way, I'm just asking you, you like me or you don't like me? It's not me I'm talking. This is God. Especially the people who don't like me and they're in here. Guess what? God has a mansion, and I might be your neighbor. So it's going to be a challenge being in heaven. Anyway, today's title is Judgment of Your Righteousness. Normally, I give definitions about topics that I have, but we don't have time. I have two or three sermons combined in here because I don't know the next time I'll be speaking to you. So I'm going to try as much as possible to let you go before 12:30. That is also a problem for me because I feel like during Sabbaths, we need to challenge ourselves to be about God's business. You know, most people are just trying to be here, just to be here for God, for whatever sakes that they are here. You wonder what kind of Sabbaths or what Sabbaths will be like in heaven. Think about it. Why are you trying to get out of here? Why did you come here in the first place? I might be speaking so directly, my wife asked me not to. But this is the one time I don't have to answer to my wife because this is truth. The truth about it, the truth about the matter is I can come and be nice and talk real softly to you guys, but there's no truth in that. Truth is supposed to be out there to help us. Truth is supposed to be out there to help us live a more abundant life. It is supposed to enlighten us. Most people would not like things that correct them, but still truth is truth. I am so humbled. So anyway, let's get started because we don't have a lot of time. Judgment of your righteousness. Why did I pick this topic? It's because just this past week, we had a shooting in Florida. That's the news that's going on right now. But then again, it got me thinking. Think about just the past months, what has been going on. There's a frequency of things that is happening at such a frequent rate that we are becoming desensitized, that things are happening now that are not phasing us. In the early church, if these things happening right now would happen back then, people will be deemed this man was possessed. Essentially, these people are possessed. That's why things are happening the way they are happening. Satan knows he's running out of time,
And that's why things are happening in such a frequency that we cannot explain. I'm just going to highlight just the past, let's say, 6 months. Real quick, I'm just going to be rapid fire and then we go. August 25th, Hurricane Harvey. You cannot blame man. But still, there's the worst floods that we had in Texas. $125 billion in damage. That's not a lot. A small amount of money. That's a lot of money. There was winds of up to 134 miles per hour. September 17th, there was a 7.1 magnitude of an earthquake in Mexico. It lasted only 20 seconds, but the epicenter of it covered 34 miles. 34 miles, that's roughly almost 51 kilometers. 370 people dead. October, one gunman in Las Vegas. He shot at a crowd of 22,000 people, killing 58 people and injuring 500 people. Worst shooting we've ever seen in our country. November 5th, at a church in Texas, there was a shooting inside the church and 26 people died. 20 got injured. December 4th, there was the Thomas Fire. It burned up 281 acres of land. That's like Dallas and Miami combined. 177 million dollars spent just on putting out the fire. Not anything else, just putting out the fire. 177 million dollars. 17 people killed. January 9th, there was a mudslide. Same place. Not a different place. Same place where there was a fire. More than 20 people killed. Over 500 homes destroyed. I mean, I can continue. I can go on. In January, let's say, okay, last week, February 15th, school shooting, 17 people dead. Last night, in Rwanda, you heard Marvin's prayer about Rwanda. We have people here who come from a refugee camp in Africa. They have family members down there. They are in the refugee camp because they were running away from a genocide. Now they're trying to get out of the camp. Going back, they're not being allowed. People are being shot. Dead bodies, as of this morning, are being dumped into Lake Victoria. How can we explain all this? We can't. That brings me to the topic of this Sabbath morning, and it comes from the book of Isaiah 26 and verse 9. And it reads, "With my soul, I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." Spiritual things are spiritual discerned. You cannot explain to somebody out there who is of a carnal nature, somebody who does not know God, that this is God's judgment. Bad things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to good people. Turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." This is St. Paul telling us during the end time what kind of people and how people are going to behave. These are men. These are men who will become worse and worse. It's not going to get any easier. Trust me. It's not going to get any easier. If you think the frequency we have just witnessed, I've just read not everything, but just the past 7 months, what has been happening. And you have seen the frequency. And if you stick with me, I will let you know through the testimony of Christ what is happening. We've been told. It's in the scriptures. And it's on other sources that are there out there for our church to follow. Believe it or not, men, I have a note here that it says, men will totally be unresponsive to God were it not for his judgments. Men will be totally unresponsive to God were it not for his judgments. Why do I say this? You know how Christmas, it is easy to talk to somebody about Christ because it's during Christmas. That's the natural thing to do. We can talk to them about Christ. After these disasters, after these shootings, that's the number one question. Where was God? How can you answer that to somebody? What is God trying to do? Why would God allow this to happen? The text that I just read to you from Isaiah. Isaiah 26:9. I just want to read the last part about it. That way you can understand what I'm trying to talk to you guys about this morning. And it says, "For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." If we go down one and then we read verse 10. And then it says, "Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord." When Isaiah was writing this, he was writing to Jews, Jews who were captive in Babylon, and they were pious. They were pious about trying to serve God or act the way they were trying to act because they were in a difficult situation. They were in a difficult situation. But believe it or not, prior to them being captured and taken to Babylon, God had sent his prophets. God had sent his prophets to go and talk to the kings, to go and try to talk to them. But in times of prosperity, men always laugh at God's face. When everything seems to be okay, we don't think about God. We don't spend time with God. This is a challenge to us as a church, as a people. What kind of relationship do we have with God? Do we treat God as an object that we pull out as the cell phone? Whenever we need to, we bring him out, and then this is what I need, you know? Or are we in constant communication with God? Today's message is hard. I'm usually friendly. I will smile at almost anything whenever I meet anyone of you in here. But I'm here with a straight face trying to tell you this is some serious business. This is some serious business. Men always laugh at God in his face when he shows them favor. And by favor, I mean grace. In times of emergencies, that's when people know when to call unto God. Turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy again. We're going to be playing a game today. It's called Going Back and Forth. We're going to be going back and forth through scripture. And we just want to see what the Word of God tells us. We have a memorization class. I believe not this past, but a couple of classes ago, there was memorizing, I think it was 2 Timothy. Let's read chapter 3, verse 1 and 5. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. There's a thing that stands out there being a Christian or a professed Christian. It's called having a form of godliness. You might be in the choir, you might be singing. You might be like me, doing announcements up front, doing translations. But you don't have power. You don't have a power of the gospel in you. You don't have a power to stop secret vices that are in your life. Because you have a form of godliness. You're dependent upon self. You don't have a power to let go of a bottle. You don't have a power to let go of a cigarette. These are truths. And remember, I'm your friend. I'm not your enemy. I'm just trying to say something that is correct. Whether you like it or not, these are things like I told you. As a matter of fact, there's a pastor, and I think his name was Albert. I forget the second name. He went to one of the countries where there was an earthquake. It was an island just, I think, a couple years ago. He had only 5 days. He preached everything that you can think a preacher can do in 5 days. He tried to tell people every single thing. And at the last day, he was telling people, we need to baptize people right now, right now. It is uncommon because there has to be some studies going before you make your decision. Because we know a lot of people that come and then they're not given adequate studies. And then they just fall on the wayside. But guess what? Immediately after the baptism, there was 21 people that got baptized in Haiti. That same night, there was an earthquake. All 21 souls perished. That is the point you say, amen. Yes, this is tough things that I know is real tough. But it's the reality. This is the truth. And I want to read something real quick from the Testimonies, Volume 5. It says, the work that the church has failed to do in a time of peace and prosperity, she will have to do in a terrible crisis, under the most discouraging and forbidding circumstance. The warning that the worldly conformity has silenced or withheld must be given under the fiercest opposition from the enemies of the faith. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 463. Like I said, through our scripture reading, Jews, these were people that were separated because of the oracles that they had for God. They had a message for back then to represent the group of people that had been set aside as a group of God. But they turned away from God. They turned away from the task that they had. They turned away from a righteous God. They turned away from the creator of the heavens and earth. Our topic today is judgment of your righteousness. So back then, they had a work. And they didn't do it. Believe it or not, we have a job as Adventists. We have a message to carry out to the world. Isaiah was not just anybody. He was a prophet. But more than that, he came from a royal family. His father's name was Amos. Not to be confused by the prophet Amos. But his father's brother was a king. He was a king of Judah. So this was no small man. This was somebody who had royal blood in him. And in this case, from Isaiah, from our scripture reading today, he was speaking to a pious Jew. He was speaking to Jews that were in captivity in Babylon. Verse 9 serves as a message to us as well, the end time people, that the world is coming to an end. The world, when things don't seem to be going the way they need it to be, or they're not living a prosperous life, and by prosperity I don't mean just monetary wise, whereby people have money. No. I'm talking about either you're just okay, no sickness, because not everybody has been blessed with money. Either your prosperity comes in so many different various forms of ways. But do we actually spend time? Do we actually spend time with God to know that in times of good and in times of bad, we have a relation? That way it doesn't seem strange when you go in times of need to ask for help, because just this morning you are with Him. It would not be strange to talk to God because you spend some time each and every day thinking about Him and being about His business and yielding for Him to use you. I am not standing here to tell you that I have figured it all out. By no means, no. I struggle. I struggle with a lot of things. The past 3 weeks have been a challenge to me. But I cannot do these things alone. And that's why you have to have a council of group of people. If you have decisions to make, you pass them by to people that are older than you, who are seasoned Christians more than you, or help you just to look at things in a different way. In everything that seemed so impossible to me, I found hope. I found hope from a lady that I look up to. She might not know this, but she gives me a lot of studies. And the one thing that I've gotten out of everything is that we need to stop focusing on the problem. It is easy for me to look at a problem. It is easy for human beings to look at a crisis. It is easy for human beings to look at a calamity that's going on right now and see a whole bunch of wrong in it. As a people, I encourage you. This is a new concept and it's working marvelously. It's doing tremendous things in me that I wish you could just see what is going on inside me. But we need to look up to Christ. Praise God. If you're sleeping, wake up. Look at your partner right now who's sitting next to you, please. I know I'm telling you hard things, but this is truth. And we're going to be okay, one way or the other. We need to look up to Christ. We need to lift up Christ and think about, this is our Creator. This is our God. This is the man who said, let there be light. This is a person who said, angels, come. And that's how they were formed. Powerful. So with all that, and then your little midget problem, I mean, it doesn't stand a chance. Don't make yourself miserable just focusing on a problem that our Creator, who's loving and merciful, and He wants to save you more than He wants to see you destroyed. God is powerful. We serve a living God who does not have limits. His mercies does not have endlessness. I go and visit a lot of families, and it is a joy. It is a joy seeing people grow. It is a joy seeing people cling to the promises. At times I go there thinking that I'm going to edify them, but I get edified by just trying to get the response that I get to from several various families that I go to visit. I want us to think about that verse that we just read in Isaiah 26, but let's compare it to a different passage. Let's look at Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy 6. Amen. Deuteronomy 6, 4, 6. The book of Deuteronomy, the sixth division. 4. I'm sorry, the book of Deuteronomy 6 verses 11 and 12. I do apologize. And it goes, houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, hewn out of wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. This is Moses speaking to the Israelites, and the word bondage, it can mean several different things. Normally you hear preachers talk about, okay, we are reading from the New King James, but the NLT, I'm just going to do something because I can do it. In my Swahili version, the word bondage means slavery. Did you catch that? I didn't use an NLT. I used the Swahili Union version. In the Swahili Union version, the word bondage means slavery. Lest you forget the God who took you out of slavery. Juneteenth. July 19th. 1865, at the banks of the waters in Galveston, Texas, there was a general and his name was Gordon Granger. This man landed there with a group of 20,000 soldiers. They had come with the declaration of the emancipation of slavery. This meant like that was the end of slavery. There was a lot of people that were being held in Texas that were slaves. They didn't have no Twitter. They didn't have no Facebook. They didn't have any kind of social media. There was no way for them to know that they were freed. They could no longer be slaves. If they had to work, they had to get wages. That was the declaration that was set out. So it took a couple of years. That is just one form of slavery that I'm talking about. It's the most recent that we can relate to right now because we know about the history and a history of America, about the American slavery that we had. But then again, Moses, this was not the slavery that he was talking about. He was talking about the slavery that was going on. That was the Egyptian slavery. The Egyptians, what they were doing to the people of God. There's another form of slavery, which Paul talks about. And he talks about being a slave of Christ. Total surrender. Knowing that this is not our fight. Knowing that there's nothing that we can do to fix a problem. Knowing that He is almighty and powerful and He will change everything. But the only way we can be slaves of Christ is by total surrender. We have to choose. We have to choose and make a choice because that's what life is about. It's about choices. It's about things that we have either to do for the empowerment of Satan's agenda or the fight that we have on our hand. That fight did not start on here. The fight started somewhere in the heavens. And we're going to get to the scripture later on. But God is calling men through His judgments. And the church has to pass through judgment for her own purification. Now that zooms in a little bit into us. Back to our, he's talking about his people. He's talking about his agency here on earth. And he's talking about his people. The church has to go through a purification process. You've heard people talk about a refiner's fire. We need to be humble. We need to yield. There's things that we like to hear, but not all messages are going to be smooth. Not all messages are going to be heard, because whether I like it or not like it, it is joy. It is joy to be a Christian, because I know how it ends. I know how it ends because I do what? I read my Bible. And I know how it ends. I'd like to encourage each and every one of you just to try and start. Just like the children's story this morning. We have a hard task that is coming upon us. And through a purification process, that is the only way that we can help the community outside. The community outside cannot be reading in the news and hearing that just a bunch of different pastors or a bunch of different priests have done things to make Christians look bad. They don't get anything off of that. It discredits us. So that's why God's judgment is in peril to be in his people and through his church. That way the church can stand for something. That way the church can be powerful to go out and win souls, because that's the only agenda that we have. We might sit here thinking about all the problems that we have. We might sit here and try and think about the problems that we cannot do because we are thousands and thousands of miles away from home. We need to look up to Christ and let him do what he does. Sit back and just enjoy, because I guarantee you, I've had several prayers being answered and I just sit back and marvel. It is a joy to be a Christian, and it's something that I will die for. I am ready and willing to put my life in the line for the cause of God. My brothers and sisters, what are you willing to do for the cause of Christ? This is the time of the end that we're living in. Remember the list of the things that I just gave you. This was just 5 months. This is just the past 5-6 months. Every single month, it's like people are anticipating for what's going to be the next calamity, what's going to be next, because they can sense it. They can sense the world is withering. They can sense after 6,000 years plus, something is going on this earth and is coming to an end. We have an important message, and the world is looking at us to give us this, to give them this message. I want to talk a little bit about a time of trouble that is coming, because we might be thinking like this is the time of trouble. Do you know how, if you sit around holy people and you hear the conversations that they're talking about, you know, somebody might go, I just can't wait to ask Moses what it was like hitting the stone and seeing water come out of it. You know, I can't wait, you know, to ask Paul what it was like just seeing everybody in a ship trying to warn them, but they could not heed what he was trying to say. You know, that's what most people think. But have you stopped to wonder, maybe these guys, they're just waiting as much as you are waiting for them to ask you, how was it? How was it to be in a place whereby there were bombs? How was it to be in the time that was the end of time? You know? There's things that are happening in our lives. Some of us will not be there to see everything that is about, that has been, we have been told through the word of God that will happen in the end times. But I guarantee you something. There's a lot of children in our midst. There's a lot of young children. Are we intentionally, I repeat, are we intentionally setting up our children for success? And this success, I don't mean just money. I'm talking about the big conflict between good and evil. I have another quote from a favorite writer, and it comes from a book called Evangelism, page 27. For those of you taking notes, it's Evangelism, page 27. And in regards to everything that I just said, this is not what I started the sermon with, and this is not what I based my sermon on. No. Everything that I got was from here and through constant communication with God. She says, I am bidden to declare that cities full of transgression and sinful to the extreme will be destroyed by earthquakes, fires, by floods. Calamities will come. With this destruction will follow one after another. If there will be heeding of the warning of God, if the churches will repent, I want to just underline that real quick. If the churches will repent, other cities will be spared for a time. But if men who have been deceived continue in the same way, God allows them to suffer calamities that their senses might be aroused. What do I take off of this? I know that there was a point in this world, maybe not our generation, maybe not your generation, but there was a point on this earth that people loved to hear the word of God. Believe it or not, people in multitudes used to move, like, let's say, for example, the parking lot, the apartment complex across the street. Everybody knew it was Sabbath, and everybody would follow each other to go and serve God or to go and fellowship with one another. But we are getting to a point that we cannot reach anybody because of just the mental blockage that is out there. One way or another, God is going to use any forms to reach people. That way he can arouse them, be it through calamities, be it through song. Whatever kind of songs they're listening to, God is going to reach them. God has a way. We serve a loving God. We serve a God, like I said, who is more willing, and he wants us to choose life. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He has told us that in his word. The Spirit of God is being gradually withdrawn from the earth. So the big question is, how do we prepare our children to face this time? People have been anticipating the second coming of God, of Christ, since the beginning of Christianity. When Paul was writing letters, he was writing letters anticipating Christ to come back. Nobody knows the time or the hour. The only answer that we can give for that question, how do we prepare our children to face that time that we're talking about, is by planting spiritual seeds in them, that they might gain favor with men, and most especially from God. I would like us to turn a little bit and see three examples of children from the Bible. Let's turn to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 2, verse 18. And he says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, and even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. So we can see here, this is a child who was serving or doing the purposes of God. We need to let our children loose and let them be about our Father's business. We can train them from a very young age. not only our children, I'm talking about our grandparents, our grandchildren. I'm talking about our relatives. If you have any influence and you're really concerned and you're trying to further the cause for Christ, let us try to be intentional in how we relate to children, trying to set them up, because there is coming a time that we cannot explain. We haven't witnessed anything yet. Go down further to verse 26. And he says, "And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and men." So we can see this child was brought at a very young age. He was brought from his home. His mother brought him to the sanctuary, or brought him to the house of God to serve. But then again, verse 26, he says that, "And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and with men." We cannot do this work alone. There's several different people that we can think about how their childhood went or how they grew up. In the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 80, we find another example of a child. We have a class that we are teaching, and it's for young parents. And we're just learning. It's not even teaching. We are learning from each other, and we are going through the book of Luke. So I just had to put this in there for the sakes of the people who are here that are participating there, but also for the sakes of each and every one of us that are holding a place or are holding an influence over a child. If you turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 80, it reads, "So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation, to Israel." This is talking in regards to John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, verse 80. The people that are going to go through this difficult time that is coming ahead of us are going to be people who are really and exceptionally different. They are going to be people who are exceedingly bold and people who are going to be exceedingly holy. That's the only way. And how can we do that? By slowly praying for our children, teaching them about God, and letting God do what he needs to do. Another perfect example is just right there in the book of Luke 2, verse 40. Luke 2, verse 40. And he says, "And the child grew and became strong in his spirit, filled with wisdom and grace of God was upon him." This is about the child Christ. I want to encourage you, each and every one of you, if you've been out of touch with the Bible, go through the Gospels. Study about just the life of Christ. Study about what made Jesus different from everybody who was in that time period. Study about, or just remind yourself by reading. I especially recommend the book of Luke because he goes into detail about what Christ's life was as a child, what set John the Baptist different and put him different from all the rest of his offsprings or his peers, because he was different. These are the children that are going to make it at these times that we're living in. We don't have any answers. We need to make a choice, because God already has made a choice. He has told us in Jeremiah. He has told us in Jeremiah that he already knew us. He already knew us when we were small in our mother's wombs. So there's nothing. We cannot keep fighting. Why are we fighting against God? Why are we fighting against God's will? We need to yield and surrender. We need to choose life. Because on one hand, we have children who either will be strong and go through this period of time, or we have children who are weak and of weak morals, and they don't stand a chance. Now, don't forget what I told you. God is merciful. But at the same time, God is just. He deals with each and every one of us according to our actions. What will he do to the children that follow his will? We've already seen children will grow strong in spirit and wisdom, and they will gain favor in Christ, or God, and with men. On the flip side, what does God do? This is just a question we need to ask ourselves. Let's turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 19. This is just an example. Genesis 19. Chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Genesis 19, 4 and 5. And it reads, "Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young." I just want to pause right there. That means there was old men and there was young men. This is just for us to think about. We are told in the Bible, come, let us reason together. So let us look at this verse again. "Now before they lay down, the men of the city, men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." We can see here there's different people that we have, or different children that we have. We have children who are growing in stature. We have children who are growing in wisdom. And then again, there's children. In this reference, it says young men who want to go and know other men carnally. I'm just going to stop there because I don't want to expound more. But these are things that are happening. We need to be really aware on what kind of influence we are trying to exert on our children. Be real intentional in knowing what your children are doing. We have a family retreat and family camp that's coming up. You know, we've tried and tried and tried to show people that these things are going on. You know, the rest of the world, having fun is easy. That's what they think. For somebody who's not a Christian, going to a nightclub is easy. That's how he finds happiness. Going and doing things that are just carnal of nature, that is easy for them. But for a true Christian, going out in the woods for a walk, you find pure joy. You cannot explain that. You cannot explain that to somebody. We need to be real intentional on the influences and how we're spending time on our children, because we are trying to set them up for the future, for a time that is coming that is unheard of. We need to choose life. Verse 10 and 11 goes further and says, "But the men reached out on their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck them, and they struck the men who were in the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door." So essentially he's saying they became blind. We serve a God that is merciful. We serve a God that is just. If we don't make choices for the ones that we love, who's there to make choices for us? We are in a war, and the war is great. It is a war that did not start here, like I said. The war started in, let's turn to the book of Revelation and see where this war started at. Revelation chapter 12. From verse 7. Revelation 12. Starting from verse 7. And he says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was there a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, and the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." We can understand that this is not a fight that we can fight. I want to assure you something. When Satan and his angels got cast away from heaven, that did not take away their power. Satan is still as powerful as he was in heaven. We are fighting something that we cannot win if we try to choose and fight on our own. We need to yield and surrender to God and let him do whatever he does. Because this is a fight we cannot win on ourselves. Down in verse 17, he tells us, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandment of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." I am begging you to trust in the Lord. I am begging you to teach your children about the power of a living Savior, about the power of a God that who wants to save them more than see them be destroyed. We shall now close with our closing hymn. Yes.
In Sabbath school this morning, this sermon just, thank you. In Sabbath school this morning, as we read, we're studying the Reformers in time. And this morning I found a note that I wrote at least 3 years, maybe 6 years ago, with the lesson I shared with the children this morning. Omar, I want you to come read this paragraph that I shared with the kids. This is from Maranatha, page 60, and it's called Temptations in Disguise. But the last paragraph I actually read to the children this morning, and it's a secret of something that we need to understand and know. This paragraph right here.
Satan is constantly at work, but few have any idea of his activity and
subtlety.
I'm sorry. The people of God must be prepared to withstand the wily foe. It is this resistance that Satan dreads. He knows better than we do the limit of his power and how easily he can be overcome if we resist and face him. Through divine strength, the weakest saint is more than a match for him, and all his angels, and if brought to the rest, he will be able to prove his superior power. Therefore, Satan's step is noiseless. His movement is stealthy, and his battery is masked. He does not venture to show himself openly, lest he arouse the Christian's dormant energies and send him to God in prayer. Thank you.
I was just, thank you for your message. Let's stand together and sing our closing song in a little while.
Trust me, it rubbed me the wrongest way before I had to write it. So it's a challenge out there for each and every one of us to think, but don't be sad, because we serve a living God. That's the only secret we hold that the world does not know. Because greater is He who is in you than the one who is out there. Let us pray.
Father in heaven, I just want to thank you. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for every single thing that you have done for us. Father in heaven, look at each and every soul in here. You know the burdens that they carry. You know the troubles that they carry with themselves. But Father, just remind them of the blessings that you keep pouring out to us, Father. We are thankful for your word. We are thankful for the children and for the family that you have given us. Keep us, Father. Protect us. Let your angels come and camp around us, Father, and deliver us, Father. Be with us through these Sabbath hours as we go home and enjoy a meal. For those who are going to the South Church to enjoy the music, be with them as well. But most importantly, Father, continue teaching us on how to keep your Sabbath, Father. In Jesus' name I do pray and believe. Amen. Go in peace.